So we're starting with Romans this morning. I know when last did you read the book of Romans? It's probably the letter that Paul wrote on the church where he really expounded our walk with the Lord. What's so amazing about this book is that when Paul wrote this letter, I think he was in Corinth at the time when he wrote this letter. He's never been to Rome, and he wrote, he's only heard of the church in Rome, the Christian church in Rome, and he wrote them this letter. So we've gone through the book of Acts, and we know that Acts 28, Paul is actually in Rome. So this is quite applicable that we can start with the book of Romans while we are in Rome, or stopped in Rome in the book of Acts. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you made it possible for every one of us to be here this morning. Your church, the church that you bore through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, this morning we declare our allegiance to you as the only King in our life. There is no other King. There is no other God. You are our God. And we praise your name. So I want to jump to the scripture. So the title, A Servant of Christ Jesus, Called and Separated. You'll see it now in verse 1, that this is what Paul calls himself. I'm making it applicable to every one of us, that every one of us, you say this of yourself, and you call your name out and you say, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called and separated. That is not just for pastors or apostles like Paul. That is for everyone. So we are in Rome, and we're going to do Romans 1, verse 1 to 7. I'm going to read the whole portion, and we're going to start. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the introduction of a letter, but so much in there. And I cannot cover everything there in one sermon. There's just so much there. A little bit about Romans, I want to read to you. Martin Luther, he wrote this in 1515. The object of this epistle is to destroy all wisdom and works of the flesh. What is the flesh? This human body that we are in. No matter how important these may appear in our eyes or those of others, and no matter how sincere and earnest we might be in their use. So that's our wisdom and our works. In its place, it implants, this is now this book, Romans, deepens and magnifies the sense of sin. No matter how little of it, in our opinion, there may exist, or how much of it may be there. Everything turns about the point that our righteousness and wisdom must be destroyed and rooted out of our hearts and our self-complacent minds. I was saying to somebody in the last week, This guy was in a very weak place. And I was saying to him, he was almost like feeling bad about how weak he is. And I was saying, I will take that any day compared to one that's full of wisdom, full of righteousness. Because when we are weak, God can enter into us and start using us. When we are weak, His wisdom starts and our wisdom stops. His righteousness begins, our righteous works stops. I'm going to read us a few scriptures using my phone because it's just a bit quicker to search the scriptures on my phone, especially when you've got a microphone in one hand. Okay, Jeremiah 1 verse 10. This is so powerful what the Lord said here to Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. No matter our context, no matter where we are, where you go after this sermon this morning, where you go tomorrow, no matter our context, this applies. See, I've this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I don't have to go to Paris or to Italy. I've got an Italian here in the church. That our world has become one village, one global village. We don't have to go to the ends of the world to preach the gospel. We have the world on our doorstep. I'm going to read to us Romans 1 verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So Paul is speaking into this context of Greeks and Jews. Remember, he's speaking to the church in Rome. And he's speaking to Jews and Greeks, Romans, all alike. And they're very wise in their philosophies, like the Greeks, the Jews in their religion, and the Romans in conquering the whole world. And he's speaking into that wisdom. And he's saying, professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 9 verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see there's a rest that is found in God. This body that I am in, and the bodies that we are in, just wants to run all the time. It's almost like you, as in your soul and in your spirit, you're following after this body that's just running, doing stuff. And that is why the scripture applies. So then it is not of him who wills. It's not of Marius who wills, nor of Marius who runs, but of God who shows mercy. There is a dimension where you can find your rest in God. And that rest is in the holiest of all, where the throne room is. And you can run from that place instead of starting up, getting Marius to start running. We've got when we do personality tests, there's this domineering personality. D, I'm part of that personality that just wants to run all the time, wants to drive, wants to start new businesses, is there's something that's built in. You've got to lay that down. Your God is bigger than your personality. You can't just say, this is the way I am. Just deal with it. It's not that easy. Give your personality to God. In my personality, I'm an extreme introvert. I've never done this before, standing in front of people. Up to probably the year when I was probably 40, I never stood in front of people. I would refuse it. Even at my brother's weddings, I would say, no, I don't stand in front of people. And then the Lord set me up. And not far from here, 100 kilometers from here, Bultfontein Farms. There was a family that said, if we get a couple of farmers together, will somebody come and speak to us? And when I laid it before the pastor, he says, yeah, go. That was not the question I asked. And that's how the Lord set me up. And from then on, I didn't stop speaking. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So Paul is speaking a little bit here about his apostleship. We're going to get to that now. When he's saying in this first verse that he's an apostle called by God, he's also saying that there is false apostles. And he's speaking to them a bit in this verse. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, because God commends us. That's what he's saying. God called me, not man. But give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So, okay, let's start. Paul is teaching by an example. So he's not saying that the emphasis is lying on what I'm saying. The emphasis on is lying on how am I living. I'm saying to Daniel, you've got to catch how I live. Actually, I normally joke and say, don't do the things that I do, do the things that I say. But that is not the truth. You catch what people do. That's where the power lies, is what they do. And that's what Paul is trying to show to us in this first verse. He's teaching by example. He's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. There's three dimensions to this. First of all, the ministry means nothing else than that which Christ desires me to do among you. So it's not what Gerda and Marius wants to do. Even though we were here this morning, it's not what we want to do this morning. It's what have we heard from God, and are we saying what we are hearing from God? So it's about Him. It's not about our agendas. It's about His agenda. It's also not about you, what you want and what you need as a congregation. Again, it's about Him. What does He want to say? And He wants us to hear what He's saying and have the courage to do what He says. It's one thing to hear what God is saying. It's another thing to have the courage to actually go and do what He says. I want to read you a beautiful chapter in Zechariah 4. This chapter has spoken to me over many years. This chapter has taken me and Gerda and the family to Joburg for 5 years and brought us back again. Zechariah 4 verse 1. I just want to give you a vision of a lampstand and olive trees. I will give you just like afterwards, just like a brief summary. I don't want to go too much into this. This is a sermon on its own. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? Speaking to Zechariah. So I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. If you hear the word lampstand, you must think about Revelations 2 and 3, and you must think about churches. Lampstand represents a church. As long as that light is burning, that oil is burning, there's life in that church. If that lamp stops burning, there's no life. That doors can be closed. I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Not by Marius or Gerda or you, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole world." And you just ask, who is this? So the basic idea is, you've got these two people that standing, the olive trees, and the context of that time was they represented Zerubbabel, which was the governor of Jerusalem. He came from Babylon, returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, and you had the high priest Josiah. So these were the two people that were standing there. And this whole picture is that they can't do anything except the oil flows constantly through them. And that oil is the Holy Spirit. It was constantly flowing through them into the temple. So such a beautiful picture of our dependency. We just need to be channels for the Lord, for His, this rich golden oil to flow through us into our worlds. So a servant of Jesus Christ, a second dimension of a servant is that we were purchased. It's not so much us being the servant, but it's about Jesus Christ that purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there was a concept in Rome at the time. They called it slaves of the emperor. So here's a bit of a wordplay that's happening here. Paul is writing to Rome, and Paul would have understand this term, slaves of the emperor. When Paul arrived in Rome, Nero was the emperor. So now you've got this big city, the heart of an empire, and everybody is calling themselves slaves of the emperor, because the emperor is God, with a G, small G. Slaves of the emperor. So Paul is playing into this, saying, servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not a servant or a slave of the emperor, a servant of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only God. So that's the wordplay that's happening here. So secondly, we're going to look at called to be an apostle. We've looked at the word apostle before. It's a Greek word, kletos apostolos. So in English, the closest we can get is to a called apostle, but it's like before and after. It's like a continuous action. It's not I am now an apostle. It's not what Paul is saying. He was saying, I'm a called apostle. So even when I encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, already I was a called apostle. Although he was not in the office yet, he was already a called apostle. So that's what this word kletos apostolos means. Apostolos means sent on a commission. His commission was the entire Gentile world. Remember that when we saw in the book of Acts that Peter was responsible for the Jews. Peter was called to the Jews, but Paul was called to the whole Gentile world. Gentiles was all non-Jews. It's like ambassador. It's the closest we can get to the understanding the concept is ambassador. So yes, he's touching a bit on I was called as an apostle versus the false apostles that was not called by God. They set themselves up. And that becomes tares among the wheat. I just want to read us Matthew 13 verse 25. We have a lot of this where people call themselves. Matthew 13 verse 25. But while men slept, and let me start with the previous verse, Matthew 13 verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, it's now Jesus that is speaking, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So this is how the enemy works. He will come and he will throw his good seed going out, the word of God, but he will come and he will throw his bad seed in between. And in this context, he's talking against the false apostles. He says these false apostles will invade churches. They've got selfish ulterior motives. They are not thieves and robbers, but they are hirelings, because they seek their own advantage and not the cause of Christ. So if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul is very hard on this. We apostles were calling themselves, and he kept on saying in every letter he wrote, I'm an apostle not by my calling but by God's calling. He called me. The word has now been made flesh. It has become very captivating, even though it is imparted to us through men of our own flesh and blood. It is the same word as before, even though it does not come to us with terror, but with winning love. And that is the gospel that he's saying here, that he's preaching. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. So have a look at Galatians 1 verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He carries on there. But the amazing thing is here that he was not called on the road to Damascus by God. He says already in my mother's womb, the call was there. I want to say for us, already before this world began, God called us. We were in his mind already before this world began. It boggles our minds, but it's a spiritual reality and truth. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, there's now heavy King James Version. Sorry about that. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God speaking to Jeremiah. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. I wonder if I put that up here. Let's just have a look. Yes, good. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the word of the cross, that's another description of the gospel. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can also say the gospel, when it is believed, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There we come back to where we started in the beginning, where we talked about our own wisdom and our own righteousness. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Remember, he's speaking into the Greek. He's in Athens and he's speaking into the Greek philosophies. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who would believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I think we sang about that this morning as well. That's the ultimate message that we preach, is Christ crucified. And when we preach Christ crucified, it also means that we live Christ crucified. Can't just come out here. We've got to live it. We've got to lay our lives down for each other. You know that this gospel that we live is not us and God. It's not just me and God. It's us together. We are a body. The thumb cannot serve God alone. The thumb needs this whole body to serve God. Many years I tried to serve God on my own. There was no fruit. Fruit comes when we as a body start serving God together. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power of God and the wisdom of God. I think we're still in verse 1. I think we've got to move to verse 2 now. Proof of the gospel. So, 9 BC, it was the birthday of Emperor Augustus, so we can also say Caesar Augustus. And they had a big thing where they said, the Greek word is eugelion, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N, eugelion. It means good news. It's about the quality of the good news. It's almost like a godlike quality. So again, Paul is playing into this. It's again a wordplay that Paul is using. Let me just go back to that previous slide. Verse 2. Okay, now still verse 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. So that word gospel is the eulogion. That's a Greek word that they used for the Caesar. The first time they pointed was in 9 BC with Caesar Augustus, when it was his birthday. So Paul is playing into that and saying, yes, I'm bringing you the eulogion, but it's God's. It's a God-like good news that I'm bringing to you. It's not about the birthday of a Caesar that you call a God. This is the real God. I'm bringing you the good news that he has come for this world and he is restoring relationship with him. That's the good news. So it's not about, Paul is not talking about preaching. He's talking about the message itself. It's a God-like quality message that I'm bringing to you. The most convincing and persuasive proof of the truth of the gospel is the fact that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see that in the next verse, in brackets. Verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, people use the argument that they say the prophets died long time ago already, so we don't have to believe what they said. But there Paul is saying the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. What Moses said in the first five books of the Bible was captured. It was written down. what David said in 150 Psalms, what was captured and was written down for us to read even today. We've also got the New Testament. Everything that happened with these Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all these guys, Peter, was captured and written down. So, which he had promised the four by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So, the Scriptures, the law, the prophets become the testimony of the truth that Jesus has come. From Genesis 1 or 2, you will start seeing Jesus being prophesied that he is coming. We even see it, I'm jumping a bit ahead now, but let me go to Psalm 2 verse 7. I want to show you even in Psalm 2. Let's see, what have I done now here with my screen? Psalm 2. If you think that Jesus only appeared in the New Testament, look at this verse in Psalm 2 verse 7. God is speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Capital letters, my son. Today I have begotten you. God speaking about his son. So like that, you will find Isaiah 53, you'll find a lot of prophecy showing towards Jesus through the Bible. God's counsel of salvation was foreordained in detail before it was carried into effect. Proverbs 8, verse 23. Are you guys okay with all the scriptures? For me, it's like eating bread. It just feeds your spirit, man. Proverbs 8, verse 23. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. So this whole proverb is about wisdom. He's speaking about wisdom. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth, ever an earth. And for our context, talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Titus 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay, let's move on to our next point. The object of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So we said he is the Son of God. I read to you Psalm 2 verse 7. He became incarnate of the seed of David, that become is genomai, to become, to enter into a new condition. We have it in John 1 verse 14 where he says, and the word became flesh. It's entering into a new condition. He became incarnate of the seed of David. He emptied himself. He became a weak man. He was before all things. He created all things. He himself assumed a beginning. He was made man. Isn't that beautiful? He himself assumed a beginning. He became. Just as the Son of God, by his humiliation and self-emptying, became the Son of David in the weakness of the flesh, so now, conversely, he is ordained and appointed to be the Son of God with omnipotence and glory. I read a commentary in Kenneth S. Woost. He said, the resurrection only declared him to be what he truly was. When he went into hell and died, separated from the Father, spirit, soul, and body, hell couldn't keep him. Because what he was, life, resurrection, couldn't keep him. He had to break out by the Holy Spirit. And just as he emptied himself of his form of God, to deep lowliness of the flesh, and so was born into the world. So now he elevated himself from his form of servant to the full deity and ascended into heaven. He was made the seed of David according to the flesh. So we see there in that passage, made the seed of David, we see his humility there. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that Spirit of holiness is divinity. So we see the Son of Man, the seed of David, and in the next verse we see the Son of God, dual nature inside Jesus. Son of God because of the Spirit of holiness. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So called ones is kletoi, the called of Jesus Christ. Read to us 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Saints, another word for saints is hagios, to set apart for God. A saint is a sinner. Sounds strange, eh? A saint is a sinner who, in answer to his faith in the Lord Jesus, has been set apart by the Holy Spirit for God, set apart from sin to holiness, from Satan to God, out of the first Adam into the last Adam, to live a life set apart, to live a set apart life of separation. The root is hagi, which means saint, sanctify, sanctification, holy, hallowed. So you actually saints. I should rather call you saints. We call each other Christians. So I want to look at that word. So the name Christian was coined, don't know if you can remember from the book of Acts. It was, we were in Antioch in Syria. And the Bible says for the first time they were called Christians. It was a derogatory term. The name Christian was coined by the world as a term of derision. The city of Antioch in Syria had a reputation for coining nicknames. Acts 11:26. You can look at that quickly. We have done that before. I'm going to quickly go back there. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Once again, it's a wordplay that is being used here by the writer, by Luke in this case. Luke was the writer here. Christianos, distinguished, that's the Greek word, Christianos, distinguished worshipper of Christ, from Kaiseranios. Worshippers of Caesar. That was the Greek word for the worshippers of Caesar. They saw Caesar as God. So they used the word Kaiseranios. But because they saw the Christians worshipping Jesus and calling Jesus King and God, they used the word Christianos. So play on Kaiseranios. So we have looked in this part. We can just finish there. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing I wanted us to see here is that term servant of Jesus Christ. And the focus is not so much on the servant as on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Therefore, we are his slaves. And we are his slaves because we love him. But he says also in Scripture that I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you sons. I call you children. We have a Father, and he's a good Father. And we are his children. And not one of us this morning have to stand before a wall and don't know how to get over that wall or through that wall. Because God is bigger than our walls. And he's not just a God like the emperor was a God. He's a good Father. He cares for us. He made us. He called us in our mother's womb. He called us to be saints, to be set apart for him. What does set apart mean? Does it mean we are better than other people? Set apart means we belong to God. And therefore we are not better than other people. We serve other people. We're not better than them. We serve them. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. He left heaven and he came and served us. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We've got this privilege to bring this good news to our world. The good news that we have a Father and he wants to have a relationship with everyone in the world. None is accepted. That's my story this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the word. You are the living word. But we also thank you, Lord, for these holy scriptures that we've got in our hand here. The journey that you have walked through the ages so that we can have this Bible in our hand. This powerful tool that we can use daily by the Holy Spirit to get to know you better and better. Thank you that we can be here in Bloemfontein this morning. And that we can be called your church because you purchased us with your life, with your blood. We give you all glory now in Jesus' name.